Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to Galatians chapter 5. As you're turning to Galatians chapter 5, I got to clarify something from this morning. I was told that I made something even more confusing. Sometimes things are really crystal clear in my head, and I think it comes out just fine because it was clear in my head. But somehow, translating from the brain to the tongue, it must fall off the rails. So, for those of you that were confused about where this issue one is concerned, first of all, jot down a website, and you can go to Ballotpedia. So, the word ballot, and then pedia, P-E-D-I-A.com. And if you go to Ballotpedia, you can find for any state, any issue that is out there, and you can find out all the information that you ever wanted to know about it. And it's a nonpartisan. It presents both sides. At least what I've seen in the past has been very, very good. I talked this morning about this issue one. And if issue one, if it goes through the way the world wants, then what's going to end up happening are the rights for abortion. It'll lead into the LGBTQ plus stuff to take on steam and all that kind of stuff. So it is those groups, it is Planned Parenthood, that is telling you to vote no on it. The groups that are telling you to vote yes on it would be Ohio Right to Life, different conservative Christian groups and things like that. They're the ones that are saying to vote yes. And it's interesting. You say, well, I don't know which way to vote. All you got to do is look at who is supporting the yes and who's supporting the no. And if you can't figure it out from there, you've got more trouble than issue one. I mean, that clears it up very, very quickly. So the no vote makes it possible for the, when they're talking about the abortion issue and that it's now a state issue, it makes it possible for the future votes and everything to be in favor of free access to abortion, and it will translate into other things, the LGBTQ stuff, all that. The yes vote on it is the one that is said to curtail that. And so, is that cleared up, or now you're still confused? If you're still confused, go to Ballotpedia. It'll just give you all sorts of things. Like I said, you just have to look at who's in favor of it and who's against it. And I think you'll be able to figure out very, very quickly where, as a Christian, you should align. You and I, as believers in Christ, we align our politics not with Democrat and Republican. Do we understand that? This side of the church is pretty good. How about this side? Do we understand that? Our politics is not Democrat and Republican. If you don't understand that, then you got an issue, not issue one. Although it may be your number one issue. Our politics come from God's Word. In fact, the Bible says our conversation is in heaven, our polituma, our politics. We understand what we ought to vote for and what we ought to vote against, not by what the Democrats or the Republicans say, but by what the Bible says. That's the bottom line. Not our billfold either. Sometimes it's Democrat, Republican, or whichever one's going to pad my billfold. Your billfold don't vote. What should be voting is us from our Bible. So make sure that you do that and study up on it. You got plenty of time to do that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I'll try not to make any of this message tonight confusing. No promises, though. In Galatians 5, verse 22, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering." We dealt with that this morning. And then for tonight, gentleness and goodness. We're going to be looking at two because the closeness of these two words valuably demonstrates how the fruit of the Spirit is singular. You don't just get one, you get it all, and it is a package. It is a singular unit that comes to us because we receive the Holy Spirit of God. So we receive these gifts or these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. So as we look at this tonight, we're going to start out first of all by looking at the difference. The difference, I think, can be seen very clearly in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. The book of Titus, chapter 3, starting in verse 4, And the Bible says here in Titus 3 and verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man. Stop with that. After that, the kindness. The word kindness is the same word, the same Greek word that is translated gentleness back in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The best way to define this word is a feeling of kindness, sympathy, and empathy that is inclined to do something. So the word gentleness is dealing more with something that is inside of us. It's how we feel about others. It's the emotion that is behind why we would do the good things that we'll talk about here in just a moment. As we look at this, verse 3 talks about the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man, and then that did something. It appeared. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The kindness of God appeared in the form of Jesus doing something about our sin debt and our need for forgiveness. A feeling, an emotion became an action. Bible commentator J.B. Lightfoot said this, gentleness is more gentle, gracious, and a kindly disposition to one's neighbor. Not necessarily taking a practical form, while goodness energizes the gentleness. I like that phrase. Goodness energizes the gentleness. Here's the point, Christian. We have both because we have to have both. The Lord doesn't want us just to look on somebody, to see their need, and say, oh, I feel so bad for them. Isn't that too bad? I feel so sorry for them. That's good. But what are you going to do with that? How is that going to translate into some kind of action? That's what the Lord wants us to do. We are supposed to be Christians. We are supposed to be action figures. You know what that is? An action figure? Some of you are just kind of looking at me like, huh? The kids, girls play with Barbie dolls. Boys play with an action figure. It's all the same thing. The only difference is the boy's action figure is muscled. And it's somebody that wants to do something. It's the G.I. Joe. It's the one that is a figure of action. That's what we're called to do, to be action figures. Let's look at gentleness. Let's start separating these a little bit. Go to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, let's look at gentleness. In Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12 with me. The Bible says, put on therefore, and we saw this verse this morning, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we are supposed to put on bowels of mercy, and there's the word kindness. That's the gentleness. That's what we are supposed to put on. Albert Barnes writes this. He says, gentleness is opposed to a harsh, crabbed, crooked temper. It's a disposition to be pleased. It's a mildness of temper, calmness of spirit, an unruffled disposition, a disposition to treat all with urbanity and politeness. This is one of the regular effects of the Spirit's operations on the heart. Precept Austin writes this, the indwelling Holy Spirit makes no one crabby and morose and sour. The Holy Spirit sweetens the temper, corrects an irritable disposition, makes the heart kind, disposes us to make all around us as happy as possible. This is true politeness, a kind of politeness which can far better be learned in the school of Christ. We sing the song, sweeter as the years go by, richer, fuller, deeper, Jesus' love is sweeter. Sweeter as the years go by. If you put sweetener in your tea, if you put a sweetener in your coffee, as you put the sweetener into it, that sweetener spreads out. And the more sweetener you put in, the sweeter it gets, right? That's called Southern tea. There is a difference, my wife has told me. And when you go to the South, you notice a difference. Southern tea is kind of like syrup because there's a lot of sweetener in it. Well, you see how it is, Christian, for you and I? if we have the Holy Spirit of God, which we do as a Christian, and the more that we put this sweetener into our life, into action, the sweeter that we are going to become. Grumpy old men Christians and sour old women Christians is not what we were intended to become. That's not at all what we were to become. This is not kindness. It's not God's gentleness on display. Spurgeon said this, "Gentleness is consideration for others, readiness to help them in any way that we possibly can." We might argue, well, isn't it enough to just do something nice for somebody? Why do I have to have any kind of feeling behind it? I'll just do something nice, and that ought to be good enough. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is that it is disingenuous. It's disingenuous. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, another verse from this morning. But we're going to look at something different in this passage than what we did this morning. If we just cop out and say, okay, I'll just do something good for somebody. Don't make me feel something. Don't make me have to be kind, to be gentle. I'll be nice by doing something for them. Such actions are insincere. They're hypocritical. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness," okay, there's our word for gentleness, "by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned." The proof that we really are the ministers of God, His servants, is that we have kindness, we have gentleness, and a love unfeigned. We don't fake it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Here's some instructions that are given to us from Peter. It says, "Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." You see, Christians, we have no option in this. We are supposed to have gentleness towards each other. There is supposed to be this warm feeling towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are supposed to have this kindness. It's not supposed to be something that we fake. Actions have to come from the heart, from the spirit, from the attitude. C. Norman Bartlett writes this. He says, "Kindness or gentleness is the spontaneous overflow of love in the heart. It is the spirit that would rather be hurt by others than to hurt others. Would that more of us were as tender-hearted as we were thin-skinned, as impulsive in kindness as explosive in anger. We need to cultivate resourcefulness in kindliness to gain proficiency in the artistry of applying Christian love to the hearts and lives of those with whom we come in contact in the multitudinous activities and relationships of life. Our kindness is supposed to be a natural overflow of our heart that translates into action." Which brings us to the next one that we got to look at. Let's talk about goodness. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Let's talk about goodness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. The Apostle Paul says to the church of Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." The original word for goodness is agathosune. What makes this word very, very special is that you will not find this word in any of the classical or secular Greek. It is a word that the Lord gave to His people and to His church. It's a word that He attached to Himself, the goodness of our God. It's something that He attached to Himself. Precept Austin has the following comments on this word. It says that this goodness finds its fullest and highest expression in that which is willingly and sacrificially done for others. It is moral and spiritual excellence manifested in active kindness. The word describes a positive moral quality characterized especially by interest in the welfare of others. It refers to active goodness as an energetic principle. It is the generosity which springs from the heart that is kind and will always take care to obtain for others that which is useful or beneficial. We are supposed to do goodness as the natural overflow of the gentleness of the Holy Spirit of God, that characteristic in our lives. Before we go any farther, let's do a little bit of introspection. Don't answer anything out loud. This is a personal inventory for you to take, for nobody else to know anything about. This is between you and God. What is your internal disposition towards others? As you look around you tonight, what's your internal disposition towards the people that are sitting right here tonight? Do you find yourself feeling kindly toward them? Or would you rather they just buzz off? Is there a warmth or a coldness towards others? If there is a warmth, how does it translate to action in your life? If there is a coldness, do you do good just to save face before others? If your answers fall a bit short, Christian, then do something about it. Don't cop out and say, well, that's just my personality. As I was studying, something kind of hit me on this. If our personality was wrong before salvation, then our personality is wrong after salvation. We can't just say, well, that's just my personality. I'm just naturally a grouch. I'm just naturally critical. I'm just naturally down on everything. That's just me. Well, that's just wrong. And if it was wrong before salvation, it's really wrong after salvation. Because the Holy Spirit of God is wanting to change the disposition. He is wanting to make you a kind person who expresses the kindness of God in action. So as we wind down the message, I want to give you some final points here. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And the passages we look at, we know these passages, but I want us to see it in the light of what the Holy Spirit has given to every one of us as a believer. As we consider gentleness and goodness, this is what we were saved to do. That's the first of these final points. If we are saved, this is what we were saved to do. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is what we were saved to do, not what we do to be saved. This is what we were saved to do. We were saved to do good works. Those good works come out of a changed heart. The changed heart has become a gentle heart. Our mission every day should be to wake up and ask the Lord to help us be gentle with humanity, whatever, whoever that humanity is we may come in contact with, and to show us how we can express it in goodness. And you say, oh man, tomorrow is Monday. If that's not bad enough, you're adding this to it? That just made Monday worse, didn't it? But this is what we are called to do. That's what we were saved to do. Here's the second thing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And the second point is this. The Lord is the one who makes all this possible. The Lord is the one who makes all of this possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, as you read this, is God exaggerating, or does God mean this? I mean, do you think this is a stretch? Well, surely the Lord doesn't mean it quite like it sounds. Or does he? Well, I tend to think that the Lord does mean it exactly how it sounds. As I read that verse, something kind of hit me. We hear a lot about burnout, and especially among Christians. Only it has been renamed, relabeled to make it sound not so bad. You know, oh, they burned out. Now it's called compassion fatigue. I have compassion fatigue. I'm dead serious. I ain't making this up. It's all the same thing because burnout just sounds a little too cruel and too harsh. So I have compassion fatigue. Got Questions defines it this way. This is all commonly defined as an exhausted state in which a person loses interest in a particular activity and even in life in general. Burnout is a state of emotional, physical, social, and spiritual exhaustion. Let's understand a difference here. There is nothing wrong with a person being tired out. If you're tired out, that means you've been working. It means you've been busy. And it means you're just physically, emotionally, everything just spent. But when we are tired out, you know what fixes it? A good night of sleep. A nap. A vacation. And I don't mean months on end vacation. I mean just a week or two away, doing something different to get refreshed and to come back. It renews our strength. However, burnout is where we get tired of. And if I am reading 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 correctly, it seems to me that getting tired of and experiencing burnout or compassion fatigue is not biblical. And it's also an indicator that you've got a spiritual problem. Now, lest you think I'm being judgy and well, you just don't understand. Okay, let's read the verse again, okay? Let's take a look at it very closely. God is able. That right there tells you the source of all that we need in life. That is the source of our strength. That is the source of our gentleness. That is the source of our goodness. God is able. Answer this. What is God not able to do in your life? Where does God's resource run empty for any of us? God is able. Then notice the phrase, all grace, having all sufficiency. Therefore, I need nothing else if those words mean what they say and if able God meant it. All grace, all sufficiency. That doesn't leave any room for want or lack. It's all there. This able God makes all grace, all sufficiency in all things. Not some things, all things. And the word is abound. The word abound simply means to overflow in abundance. He does this so that we can overflow in abundance to every good work. Now you tell me, where does burnout, where does compassion fatigue fit in that verse? I'm not talking about being tired out. I'm talking about being tired of. Where you say, I quit. I give up. I can't take anymore. I've just got nothing left. Then there's a spiritual issue that needs to be dealt with. Because my God is able to make all grace abound toward you, to overflow abundantly, so that we will always have all sufficiency in all things, and then we can overflow abundantly to every good work. Now, Christian, tonight might be a little hard to swallow, but just because the pill's big doesn't mean you don't need to get it down, right? And this is one we got to swallow. Am I suggesting for 1 second that it's easy? No. But I am saying flat out that if we come to compassion fatigue, then we've got a deeper problem than just being tired. So if I reach that point, did God fail? Did His Word fail? Seems like the failure is on my shoulders. Some of you might get defensive about that, but I challenge you, wrestle with it. Either God is all sufficient or he isn't. You can't have it both ways. Here's the third thing. It's not just good works. It's good words that we are supposed to have. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 28 and 29. It's not just good works, it's good words. Ephesians 4, 28 and 29. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We are supposed to be able to do good. We're supposed to be able to speak good. It's not just good works. It's good words. Quite often, the right words of blessing on somebody else, to somebody else, can do more for them than if you did something nice for them. You know, look around at your church family tonight. Before you leave here this evening, who could you give a good word of blessing to? Who could you verbally encourage before you left here tonight? Would you be willing to do it? Would you, right now, just kind of look around you. Put somebody in your mind. Okay, I'm going to get to them before service. Now, don't cheat and say, oh, the person sat right beside me, because that's probably your spouse. All right? You ought to be saying good to them all the time, right? That was not very strong. Go out of your way to find somebody that you normally maybe wouldn't make a beeline for before the service has ended, and just say to them some kind of a good word of encouragement for the week. Consider the difference this will make, is your fourth point. Go to the book of Acts chapter 9. Consider the difference it'll make. In Acts chapter 9, we have the namesake to one of our ladies' groups, a lady by the name of Dorcas, otherwise known as Tabitha. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Consider the difference. This is a unique story because why in the world was a widow group the ones highlighted in this story? I know we think that Dorcas is the highlighted individual, but there's a widow group that's here. Why them? Do you realize that in this culture, in this time period, the widows were the most neediest of people? The original deacons were formed because the widows were being neglected, and so they needed to be taken care of. And here is one lady by the name of Dorcas, a believer, a person who has kindness in her heart, who has gentleness there. And that gentleness was expressed in goodness to these people that needed somebody to care for them. What a difference it made. So that when she died, they're standing there with the things she had made and just grieving. And I wonder in the depths of their grief, who's going to take care of us now? Who's going to love us now? Who's going to care for us now? Who's going to show us such kindness and compassion now? Look at all she did for us. You know, when we die, don't we want that to be the difference we made? So that somebody says, now who's going to do this? Because we made that kind of an impact. We had that impact. We made that kind of a difference in people's lives. You see, you and I as believers in Christ, God's called us to this. Gentleness, goodness. If you're saved, these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are in you. And let me be very blunt. if we're not letting them out, it's probably because we're a bit on the selfish side and self-centered side. Because these really require work. Especially the goodness. All right, I'll do good for them. I ain't gonna like them. Whoa. I'd be scared to death to do good out of that kind of an attitude and spirit. God's called us to gentleness. He's called us to loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And tonight, if you're struggling in this area, maybe you look at your heart and you say, I don't have that. I can tolerate them, but that's about it. Then you need to pray that God would soften your heart and forgive you of sin that's blocking your love for brothers and sisters in Christ. And you just say, Lord, show me how I can give that kind of love to them in a tangible way. How can I show it? Let God do a work in your heart. But tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the gentleness and the goodness of the Lord. God so loved the world. That is the gentleness. With compassion He looked upon us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the action. Christ demonstrated His gentleness and His goodness to us while we were yet sinners. And if you're here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord wants to save your soul tonight. He died on the cross for you. He was buried in the tomb. He arose again from the grave. He provided the perfect plan of salvation. There's no other way to be saved but Christ. Tonight, would you let the Lord have His way in you? Would this be the night that you would respond to the gospel message and receive Jesus as Savior? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we are so thankful for the gentleness and the goodness that was shown to us at Calvary. The Lord, not just at Calvary, but before the foundation of this world, You were already headed to Calvary. Before we were ever formed, You knew us, and You were already coming for us. That is unspeakable, immeasurable love. Such gentleness, such kindness. But then, Lord, to demonstrate it at Calvary's cross, to suffer, to bleed, to die for us, to be buried in that tomb and to arise again from the grave, and to still call the lost to be saved. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. If there's one here tonight that has never received that gift, we pray this would be the night of salvation for them. Have Your way in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.